Bibles tonight, I'd like you to open them to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a very familiar scripture, at least to me. I've gone over it several times. It's a psalm that talks about repentance. And in Romans chapter 2, it says that it's His goodness that leads us to repentance. In fact, I want to pull that up and get a different version of it. Just hang on just a second. What's my phone doing? It's not doing what I want it to. There we go. Listen to this. It's out of the New Living Translations. It says, "Do you not see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that it's His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" So it's His goodness that leads us to repentance. And to repent doesn't mean to just say you're sorry, but repent means I'm turning around, I'm doing something different. It's almost like I've come to myself, I've gotten a revelation of what I'm doing either isn't right or it's not working, and I've got to do something different, right? So it takes repentance is the turnaround. Repentance is I was walking one way and I'm going to now turn and walk a completely different direction. And so this psalm, in the introduction to it, it reads like this. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone to Bathsheba." And so this was a time where he'd sinned against God. We're going to read about that a little bit later. But I just want to go through the first four verses and show you David's heart when God confronted him. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Not that God needs our permission or our approval, right? He's right all the time. He is completely right. But if you get David's heart here, he's saying, wait a minute, I've come to myself, I've come to realization that I've sinned. And here's where we need to get. We need to get to the place where we understand that when we do something that God has asked us not to do, that it's personal to between us and Him. And the fear of the Lord, I love this definition. Somebody said this. The fear of the Lord for a non-believer is to fear the wrath that's coming to all of those who don't know Jesus. And that's a reality. But the fear for a believer is, I would never want to do anything that would displease God or dishonor God. So the fear is, God, I don't want to live in such a way that puts anything between me and you. Even though the blood of Jesus has covered all of it, I still want my life to be something that you honor, that you respect, that you want. And so when we mess up, it's critical that we have a heart of repentance, understanding that this is between me and God. Because your sin, my sin, is always just between me and God. And we're going to see in this story that there are other characters involved with it, but ultimately, it's that relationship that we need to be the most concerned with. And I love the way he starts out. And again, David is talking from the Old Testament version. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. There was nothing as a born-again believer at that point. There was only those who knew God through the covenant that were struck, by Abraham and so on and so forth. But so it's a little bit different. But listen to what he says again in verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." And I don't know about you, but there have been times where I felt like I've really blown it. I knew better. I shouldn't have done that. And that's okay the first time, but after about the 50th time, right? Because you get caught in something, you're just doing it over and over again. It's like, Lord, I don't know how you can, but I ask you, Lord, according to your loving kindness, your goodness, and your mercy, have mercy on me. Because I need your mercy. I know that I've done wrong. I need you to be merciful to me. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. In other words, don't hold this against me. Don't take this because I couldn't take it. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And we have promises in the New Testament that he will do just that. We have promises in the New Testament that says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That's awesome. But we can't let our hearts get to the place where they're callous to sin that's between us and him. Right? Let me just, this isn't in my notes, but go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And let's see if I can find this. Verse 16 says this. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speak lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And it's easy to gloss over some of these things and point to somebody else. But if we're really going to get to the place where our heart is right with God, if God says he hates it, then I have to have the attitude, I don't want any part of it, right? I don't want a proud look. I don't want to be, a proud look to me is you know, you're inflating yourself and you have pride and you're looking at the world from the place of how you're superior to everybody else. So it could be that you're looking down at others, or you're looking, and for a Christian, a believer who's experienced the mercies of God, that should never be the case. But it's easy to get there. It's easy to look at a homeless person and say, I wish they'd just get a job, right? And in some case, that might be valid. But the point is that I'm never to have that, because God hates a proud look. God hates that. And so we're not going to go through all of those. But the point is that my heart has to be, if I really want to be at a place where God is the most important thing in my life, and we really want a move of God, we want a visitation of God, our hearts have to be the place where, God, I'm totally, completely sold out to you. And so we have to be quick to repent. Quick to repent. And as soon as God points something out, we need to change. Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And we're going to go to the 12th chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this is the story that led to this psalm. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And of course, Nathan was a prophet. And he came to him and said to him, and he's going to tell him this. I love this. He's telling him a word picture to get his heart. God sent this prophet to David, and he said to David, listen, I want to tell you a story. And listen to the story. He said, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. So this was not just a lamb, but it was like a pet to him. I mean, he had it in his house, and that's the story that he's beginning to tell. And it says that, and a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So he's painting this picture. Look at this guy had all the cattle, everything that he had need of. And he went to this poor guy that just had one little lamb. And he took that lamb and he gave it as a gift that wasn't his to give. Now watch this. So David's anger was greatly aroused against this man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die." Now watch. Listen to this is David. This is the one that was caught up, and we're going to see that, in sin. But he's looking with a proud look down at this one that he's heard the story about. And he said, that guy should die. Right? And so his heart was not ready for repentance yet. But remember this, that the Bible says that David was a man after God's heart. Now in that, I think that there's two applications, I think. But I think David was in pursuit of God's heart. David wanted to know God's heart. David wanted to please God. And so therefore, he was called a man after God's own heart. And tonight, are we after God's heart? Are we really after God's heart? Are we just after the blessings that a relationship can have with Him? Are we just after the things that we've heard about? If you do this, God will bless you. And if you do that, God will bless you. And those are good and they're true, right? But the reality is that God wants a people that are after Him, not after what He can give them. Does that make sense? So now watch. This is really good. And verse 6, "And He shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he has done this thing, because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You're this man." Just think about the anger that David had, and he was going to go up and take care of business, and he was going to make sure that justice was done. And then the prophet turned to him and said, "It's you. It's you. It's you." God always wants us to get to the place where we recognize the iniquity in our own life, because the iniquity in our own life is keeping us from the relationship that He wants to have with us. We might be born again, we might be part of the family, but it's causing damage to us. And it's not just causing damage to us, it's causing damage to those that are around us. So God always wants us to get to the point where we recognize that whatever we're doing, whatever we're justifying, whatever we've justified in our minds or deceived ourselves with, He wants to bring clarity to that. Because if He doesn't, then we're going to eat the fruit of that down the road. And so the nation was involved here. His family was involved here. And so let's go on. Verse 7 again, "And Nathan said to David, 'You're that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would also have given you much more.'" He's painting a picture. He says, "David, you had everything that you had need of. You were that rich man who had all of the stock and all of that. But your heart and that wickedness that was somewhere down in your heart caused you to do something that was outside of what God planned or God willed. And I'm saying all of this because it's easy for us. I'm born again. I'm saved. I've been walking with the Lord since 1977. That's all great and that's all good. And we praise God for the fact that He's made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But if I'm denying something that God's trying to point out in me, if I'm excusing sin that's in my heart, if I'm not walking according to the Word as I know the Word, I can't deceive myself or allow myself to be deceived and expect everything to be as God wants it to be. Make sense? And so this is where he's at. And he said, verse 9, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you've taken his wife to be your wife, and you've killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And so again, this was where he saw Bathsheba and she was bathing on the top of a roof, and David brought her to his house. And then he said, well, and she got pregnant, and it was like, well, I'll take care of this. I'll just have Uriah come home. He's in the army, but I'll have him come home. He'll sleep with his wife and nobody will be the wiser, right? So Uriah will think that the baby is his. My sins will be taken care of. And it's easy to do that, right? It's easy to get, well, I can justify that little lie or my heart where I well up with pride and think I'm better than this person or whatever it is in the Word of God. It's easy for us to get to a place of deception and self-justification, but it's always God's heart to bring us back to the truth. Jesus said this, he said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But before that, he said, you have to be my disciple. And you'll be my disciple if you'll continue in my word. And what does that mean? That means that I'm going to constantly be looking at what God said and what he wants. And I want with all of my heart to act like that's true, and I want to live my life like that is the priority that I have in my life. Does that make sense? And so that's the place where we need to be in order to be at the place where we're going to be the most efficient in our lives for God, and that's what I want. If you go back now to Psalm 51, we're going to look at this, and then try to apply it even to our own heart. See, we have been crying out for years as the body of Christ that we want revival. We want God to show up. We want another great awakening in America. But did you know that you can't revive something that wasn't alive? So when we talk about revival, what we're really saying is we want the church to come alive again. We want the fire of God to be in our midst again. We want the power and the love of God as it's described in Revelation. We want our first love back. We want that passion back. But what God is saying, the point of the revival is when you trust God with your heart and you'll line your heart up to whatever He's pointing out to you. And sometimes that's tough. It's really tough because it's easy to justify what he's talking to us about. And it can be anything. It could be lying. It could be cheating. It could be stealing. It could be pornography. It could be anything. It could be anything. But when we start, well, you know, a little is not too bad. A little pornography is not too bad after all, you know. I mean, no. When God is dealing with our hearts, we have to change that, right? If we're living a life that is compromised and we know it, rather than, well, you know, God loves me and His grace is over me. It's true that He does, and it's true that His grace is over you, but a heart that's after God will never want to be in a place where we do not honor the grace of God. Does that make sense? In other words, if I honor the grace of God, I won't live my life in such a way that anything goes. I'll say, Lord, I want what you want. I want to live my life the way that you want me to live my life. And if there's anything in my life that doesn't do that, I want to change that. There's a few verses that come to mind. It's like Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to crucify yourself. You've got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll make excuses about your behavior. He said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. And so it's like all of us, I don't think that we should have a guilt-conscious attitude, but I think that we should have our hearts open to God and say, Lord, if there's anything in me that's displeasing to you, and I've either justified it or I'm not aware of it, would you make that known to me? Because if you make it known to me, I'm going to do something about it, because that's my heart for you. So here's what God will do. If your heart is after God, and there's something in your heart that or in your life that he's not pleased with, he will point it out to you. And sometimes it'll be a sermon. Sometimes it'll be just reading the word. Sometimes if you have a faithful friend, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, if you find a brother in a fault, you know, send somebody that's mature to them to point that fault out, that you can restore that brother, right? But what we do oftentimes, if somebody tries to point something out to us, is we'll get defensive and we won't act on it. We won't even inquire, well, that's not me, bless God. And if we're going to have a heart that's repentant and have a repentant heart, then God, you can use anybody to point that out to me. You can use anybody. I mean, years ago, I even had the Lord use my kids when I was raising them to point some things out to me. And I had to apologize to my kids because it wasn't just against my kids that I'd done something. I'd done it to the Lord. I've done it against the Lord. And you see, that's the point. That's the whole point. Back in Psalm 51, we're going to read the first four verses again and then go on. It said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The prophet came to him. Nathan came to him. He pointed it out. And at some point, David just cried out. And he said, God, I see it. You're right. I'm wrong. I need to point that out. You obviously know that, but my heart has to be, Lord, I acknowledge, I see it. I've done this terrible, evil thing. Help me, Lord. And again, we have the promise in the Word of God that says Jesus will forgive us. But watch, repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. It's turning and doing whatever is necessary not to continue in that action. We've had many people, everybody has had people who have come to you and said, well, I'm sorry. And sometimes it's no more than, I'm sorry you caught me, right? Or, I'm sorry, and then they continue to do the same behavior. And so, after a while, whether you say it or not, you just say, don't say anymore. Don't tell me you're sorry when you continue to step on my toes, when you continue to be mean to me, when you continue to use that kind of language. Don't tell me you're sorry if you haven't repented. Because repentance says, yes, my heart, and that's what's so cool about David here, is that God sent the prophet Nathan to him, and it struck him at the core of his heart. He could see the damage that he'd done by the story of the sheep. And he said, listen, I see it. I see the hurt that I've caused God, and I want to deal with that. And whatever that takes, Lord, I'm willing to do that. And so, again, if we're going to be people of repentance, we have to come to that place where, Lord, I see this. And if there's something that we're struggling with, it's like, Lord, I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to get help. I'm going to get my brothers together. I'm going to get my sisters together and pray. My pride is going to go out the window. I'm going to find somebody to be accountable to. God, I want this thing out of my life, because this thing is not just something that is of non-importance. It's something that's keeping something between me and you. And I want you. I want you. And so that's what he's doing. Look at verse 5. He said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And I like this, because what David is saying here is the problem is me. I'm not putting it off on anybody else. The problem is me. And when you're going before God, and even if you're talking about a conflict that you're having and something that's going on in your life, and you're praying to God about it, you say, Lord, I need to know my part in it, because I can't fix anybody else, but I can do something about me. And so I'm coming before you, and I'm laying my heart before you. I'm laying my life before you, and I'm saying, Lord, deal with me. And if there's something that somebody has pointed out to you and you go, well, who are they to tell me? You know, that kind of attitude. It's like, Lord, I'm not necessarily going to bow to other people's opinion. But when those other people's opinion are speaking your truth, then I'm going to change. And it doesn't matter how I look in somebody else's sight, because that's not the main point. It's me and you. And if there's something going on between me and you, or something's not going right between me and you, it's on me. It's not on you. Right? All of us have done this. Why, God? Or why didn't you do this, God? Or you, and basically what we're saying is, you're the problem, God, because if you could have changed it, you could have done something. And it's like, that's never the case. And I know there's been horrific things. Well, God could have, you know, healed my baby of cancer, and my baby died of cancer. Why didn't God do that? I don't know the answer to that, but I know this, that God is God, and it's not his issue. And so we have to come to the place where, God, I don't understand, but my trust in you is going to supersede my pain. And I'm just going to say, Lord, I trust you. Someday this may all be figured out, may not. But I'm just going to walk with you anyway, because my hurt cannot be an idol where you and I are concerned. My heart for you has to be the main thing, has to be the number one thing. Again, talking about repentance. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And I like this, because David is beginning to talk about the God that he knows. In other words, Lord, if you take care of this, it'll be taken care of. And again, we're in the new covenant on better promises. I'm absolutely assured that if we ask God sincerely to forgive us from something that we've done, it's under the blood. And I'm absolutely convinced that when we get born again, we make Jesus the Lord of our life, that all of our past is gone away. the Bible says that everything is taken away and we become a brand new person. I'm absolutely convinced of that. But in living out my life and trying to live out my life out and have God and something else, I have to come back to know it's God first, it's God first, it's God first, period. No matter what it costs me, it's God's first. And if that's not the case, help us. And just, I think this is so important to keep our heart right with God. And especially at this time, because I believe there is a move of God on the earth right now. I believe that He's visiting our nation right now. I believe that. But if we want to be involved with that, the first place that we have to be is right with God. And God, I want my heart to be right with You. And again, I'm not saying make up sins and be under condemnation. But what I'm saying is the sin that you know of, the sin that you've been dealing with, the sin that you've maybe allowed into your life and maybe even gotten hardened to it, you have to get right with God and say, God, I understand and I need Your help. But I know that You'll help me. I know that You will. If I cry out to You, God, You'll deliver me from this bitterness. You'll deliver me from this jealousy. You'll deliver me from this envy. You'll deliver me from this hatred. You'll deliver me, Lord. And if I'm walking in unforgiveness, God, You'll give me the strength to forgive. You know, if I can't love somebody, then Your love that's been shed abroad in my heart will be mine. But I understand, God, that if I'm not lined up with You, I'm wrong and You're right. Right? But I know that if I come to You, You will in no means cast me out. And it doesn't matter how far I run from You. All I have to do is turn around and come back to You. That's why I like the prodigal son so much. I love that story so much. He went, spent all he had, was living with the pigs, finally came to himself. You see, that's the point of repentance. It's like, whoa, how did I get here? Oh, I know how I got here. I left my father. And he said, I may not be able, in the story, I may not be able to be a son to him, but even my servants ate better than the pig trough. And so I'm going to go back and just ask my dad if I can be a servant instead of a son. And what I like about the story is the dad saw him afar off and ran to him and said, you're no servant. You've come home. You're my son. And that's the way God speaks to us. That's what He wants. He's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. But look at verse 10. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Your presence, and do not take Your Holy Spirit from me. I believe that those are born again, those who are walking with God, those who have given their lives to Jesus. He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us or cast us out. I believe that with all my heart. But we can harden our hearts to where we're not hearing His Spirit anymore. We're not listening to His voice anymore. We're not obeying His Word anymore. And at that point, we need to understand that if we really want God, then we have to come back, as it says in Revelations, where you've left your first love. Go and do the first works over again. Come back to that place where you have a soft heart before God, because God wants you in that place. If your prayers don't seem to be working like they used to, if you don't feel His presence like you used to, if you don't, you're not in love with Him as much as you were at one point, it's not God. He hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. It's time for us to just come back to God and say, Lord, I want You more than anything else, and create a different attitude in my heart. Create a different yearning in my heart. Create a different man in my heart, because I want You more than I want anything else. And again, this was written with somebody who was not born again, didn't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of him, but he had a relationship. The Holy Spirit came upon him. God spoke to him. God dealt with him. And that was more powerful to him than anything else, the riches, the wives, all of that. And we have to come back to the realization. I got saved because I needed something different. I got saved because the drugs weren't working anymore. I got saved because I knew there had to be more. And when I got saved, my spirit flooded with the joy of the salvation that he brought me. And that's what we have to get back to, the yearning for that kind of relationship with God. And that anything that gets in the way of that, anything that would be a hindrance to that, it's out. Because God, I want you more than anything. And sometimes that'll mean that you have to get rid of something. If you put something before God, you'll have to get rid of that. You'll have to put that aside and say, God, I'm going to spend time with you. How many of us have said, well, you know, I wish I could spend more time with God, but I just don't have the time. You know, that's a lie. What you're really saying is I don't make the time. Because you have time to do all the things that you do. And I'm sure that most of us don't get up in the morning, work all day long, and then are exhausted and go to sleep at the end of the day. We have time to be on our phones. We have time to be, you know, on watching TV. We have time to be doing movies. We have time to talk to other people on the phone. We have time to do all of these other things. And we say, no, God's number one in my life. And the reality is he's not. And so it's not a religious thing to where you have to do it, but it's a relational thing where God wants to bring you back to the place where I want to do it. And again, David says here, he said, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And then he goes on to say, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. I want the joy back of knowing you as a personal Savior. I want to have that feeling that we once had where I felt close to you. If you don't feel close to God, get on your knees before him. Get on your face before him and say, God, you didn't walk away from me somewhere. Something changed. And I need you to point out in my heart what that is, because I want that to change. Because I want you more than I want anything else. I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, it said in the last days, one of the things it talks about is there'll be a spirit of deception. And I think part of that deception, and the funny thing about deception is when you're deceived, you think you know the truth, but it's not really the truth. And so you're deceived. And now watch this. Anything less than doing things God's ways and walking in line with him and aligned with the Word of God is deception. Now, I don't think that we, again, should be a people that are always feeling condemnation, because God has already done everything. He's paid the price. He's given us his grace. He's not mad at us anymore. He wants us more than we want him. All of that is true. But where we get deceived is that I can walk any way that I want to. And then when there's conviction that comes to me, I don't have to deal with it. Because after all, I'm only human. Well, that's not true either. Because we have his divine nature on the inside of us. We have the Spirit of God on the inside of us. And he's there for us. He wants us to know that he's with us. That he has a relationship for us that's better than anything that we've had. I love what I've seen, and I haven't experienced it. But it's been at college campuses now in different parts all over the country. It started at Asbury, but one of the things that's coming out of that is deep repentance. Deep repentance. In other words, Lord, I was involved with this, and and I've been justifying or putting it off or making excuses, but I don't want that anymore. Forgive me, God. Help me, God. Help me be where you want me to be. Help me, Lord, to be back at the place where you're first place in my life. God, I want to get rid of that. I don't want to have the world overtaking me, Lord. I want to be in you completely. See, why is this so important? Because I think it's important because we're living in a day where compromise is becoming easier and easier to do, and it's harder and harder to make a stand that I'm going to live for God, and His Word is His Word, and I'm going to walk in His Word no matter what. It's getting harder to be in that, and if you say what God says, there's a lot of people who aren't going to like you anymore, and it's easy to compromise that. But if your heart is with God and say, Lord, you, I want you more than anything else. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I've thought about it before, where in the book of Revelation, it talks about you can't even buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, they're going to cut off your head, right? I believe the church will be taken out of that, but I don't ever want to be at the place where I would even question whether it was deny Jesus or something bad would happen to me, that I'd be at the place where I would have to even think about that, right? Again, another story that I read about a missionary family, and I forget what country it was in. It was a communist country, and they were all lined up, the missionary and his wife and two or three kids lined up along this wall. And the captor came up to the father and said, "Listen, if you don't deny Jesus, we're going to kill you, and we're going to start with the youngest one and work our way to you." And the missionary, full of the love of God, turned to his family and said, "I'll see you in a few minutes in heaven." I have children. That would be a very difficult thing to do. It would be impossible to do if I didn't have my heart where He was first. And so this place of repentance and this place of creating me a clean heart and don't take your restore unto me the joy of my salvation, it's the very heart of I don't want to compromise. I don't want to see what I can get away with. I don't want to live my life in such a way that doesn't please you or that draws other people away from you. I want to live my life in a way that pleases you. I want to know that I know that I know that I know that you're pleased with me. Verse 14. He says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." It's the same today. It's the same today. The sacrifices that he's talking about here are the burnt offerings and the things that you do for God. But what he really wants is our hearts tender toward him. He wants us to have a heart that's after him. And he says, I love this, because he said, a broken and a contrite heart. When you understand that you've hurt God and that God gets you to the point where you understand that there's something between you and Him, that your heart is broken. You say, "Oh God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." It's like the husband who finally hears his wife instead of just dismissing his wife, and she paints the picture of how his actions have destroyed her heart, and he says, "Oh, I would never do that to you. You're the most precious thing that on the earth to me. Forgive me. And then that would spur him to that, I will never, ever do that again. Because it would hurt her heart. So even me wanting to do something isn't worth me destroying the heart of my wife. It's the same way with God. God, I'll not talk evil against my brother if that hurts your heart. God, I'll not be jealous of my brother if that's going to hurt your heart. God, I will not walk in unforgiveness towards somebody else if that's going to hurt your heart. What they do is up to them, but what I do is between me and you. And so that's our motivation. And watch this. And again, in verse 40, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. There were ramifications. There were consequences to David's actions. The child that was born to him and Bathsheba actually died. And David's heart was broken. But he didn't say here, just get me out of all the consequences. What he said was, is deliver me from the guilt of that. In other words, if we've been lying our whole lives, there may be a consequence that some people don't trust us anymore. But God, I don't want to live under the weight of that anymore. So deliver me from that. And as long as I'm all right with you, I can live with not being trusted by them. As long as I know that you and I are okay, what other people say or even act around me, I'll take on as my fault. It's not their fault, it's my fault. I brought this on myself. But what I need to really know is that I've been delivered from the guilt, that you and I are okay. And the Bible's very clear. He will do that. He will do that. But we need to be, again, back at the place where repentance is about our relationship with Him. Repentance isn't about getting caught doing something, but repentance is about there's something that's destroying or in the way of my clear relationship with God, and that I want to have be removed. And if that's where we are tonight, I think all of us could just go before God. And again, I'm not telling anybody to work up something, but what I'm saying is, Lord, you know me, you know my heart, you know my heart better than I know it. And I'm open, Lord, to whatever you have to say to me. And Lord, if you speak to me something that I need to change, then I'm willing to change it. I need your help to do it, but I'm willing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, that there's many times where I've been not walking as close to you as I should, and I've let distractions get in my way. But the number one thing that I want in my life is for you to be pleased with me and me to be right with you. So, Lord, here's my heart. Show me, help me, change me. Everything that I have, everything that I am, belongs to you. And anything that doesn't line up with your will for me, help me to get rid of it. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us tonight. I thank you for changing us tonight. The first step, Lord, is that when I gave my heart to Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I've done that, I believe that I'm saved. I believe that I'm saved. I believe that most of the people that are watching or are in the room today have given their hearts to you. They're on their way to heaven. But Lord, I know that you're speaking this to us because you want to put in our hearts a freshness, a newness, a joy. And Lord, we just repent of everything and we just ask you, God, to cleanse us with the blood of Jesus. We thank you for doing it right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, 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 amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining us. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.